Today, I'd like to continue on the subject of the soul and teach about the Ephesians soul. And in Ephesians, we find that the subject of the soul is the soul-centered servant. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we find the breakfast of soul champions. You know, we used to call Ephesians the breakfast of champions. You read it every morning. And it's great food for your life. Great way to start off the day. And Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ. That's why I chose to begin this study of the soul in the epistles, which is new to you, in Ephesians. I want you to see the pinnacle of it to begin with. And we'll get more into the epistles of the soul as time goes on here. But today we're going to focus on the Ephesian soul, the soul-centered servant. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart," and that is the word soul, "with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." The servant of Christ originates his heart of service from his heart, the deeply seated center of the personal life. Verse 5. A servant of Christ does the will of God from the soul, the deeply seated center of his emotional life. Verse 6. The soul of man is one of the most fragile, powerful entities God ever devised. Man must recognize the impact of not caring for his heart and soul in such a way that they are protected and encouraged along godly lines. Man must center his personal service, heart, and consequently his emotional service, soul, upon God's word and direct them both accordingly. Servants were among the slave class in the first century church times. But the term servant is far deeper than a Roman slave. It also encapsulates the Christian servant, meaning a Christian is always considered a servant of Christ. Well, the Greek word for servant, familiar to some, is the word doulos, which bears a bond slave meaning. For the Christian, the greatest difference between being a worldly servant, slave, and a Christian servant lies in the fact that Christian service is totally and completely free will. That's what a bond slave is. Worldly slaves do not have this option. Verse 5 quickly moves from worldly service to Christian service. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." You see how it moves? Thus placing the forces or the focus upon the working unto Christ. The word singleness in verse 5 comes from a familiar word, haplotes. That's in the grace of giving. And it means single-mindedness or a very centered focus. The emphasis is placed upon a very focused set of emotions, because we know we're talking about the soul. The Christian is supposed to focus his or her emotional soul life upon Christian service. He is supposed to center his emotions unto Christ in service in all that he does. But how does he do that? Verse 6 quickly takes us to that answer. Not with eye service as men pleasers. This unique phrase, it only shows up twice in the Bible, causes vistas of understanding to unfold within the searching Christian's mind. Once educated, most would quickly recognize the impacts of these words. Well, let's look into the Greek word behind these two words, eye service. Ophthalmoduleia. It's a long one. And it's made up of smaller words. And that's why it's easy to study and understand. Let's break them down. Ophthalmos means the eye, and it literally means vision. Figuratively, though, it can mean envy. Maybe with a jealous side glance. You ever seen anybody do that? You know, they're looking at you from the side. Well, who hasn't seen this from someone? Douleia is a familiar cousin of doulos. Remember doulos, bond slave? And it means slavery or bondage. Together, these words seem adequately translated eye service. But before we etch our stamp of approval and understanding on it, let's look at the second word in the phrase, men pleasers. And this word will unlock even more understanding. Men pleasers is translated based upon the Greek word anthroparskos. Again, smaller words make up the whole. The first part, anthropos, you know that one, probably sounds familiar to you since it refers to man. The meaning is deeper than man, specifically referring to his countenance. Aresco means to be or agreeable or seek to be so through the idea of exciting emotions. Bet you never thought studying Greek could be so much fun. All these little words, and you hear them in English so much. Together, these smaller words paint a colorful picture of something not quite so pleasing. Men pleasers change their faces to look agreeable, taking it to the point of possibly exciting emotion in order to convince the other of how serious they are. Sounds kind of nasty, doesn't it? When you couple these two fascinating Greek words together, you may quickly determine that the translation "I service men pleasers" does not fully capture the impact God intended from the Greek. The last piece of this puzzle will be supplied by studying prior references to man's use of his eyes. The Bible says many things about the eyes and how man uses them for both good and bad. Men pleasers use the eyes for bad. Jump with me back to the book of Proverbs as we gain great insight into this fascinating subject. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 13. He winketh with his eyes and speaketh with his, or he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. One great key to understanding the Bible is in the knowing that the Bible is an Eastern book. It did not originate out of Western culture, rather Eastern. Understanding the Eastern meaning behind this will help unlock great understanding. In the East, according to Eastern customs, it is bad manners to wink at all. In Proverbs 6:13, the word eyes should be singular. Feet should be foot. And believe it or not, these dishonest types do one thing with the eye and another thing with the foot. If the talking person wants to tell the truth to his friends look at his feet when the man to whom he is talking is telling a different thing than what he is saying. He writes with his foot. Very dishonest communication. They write certain code letters with the feet. It's amazing, isn't it? We never even think like that. Suppose they're talking about the price of a cow. In the market, the bad people, the bad merchants, usually write with the feet, wink with the eye, and they often include a third action, they may teach with the fingers. The man who is selling the cow sits down, because Eastern shopkeepers sit down, they always sit down on the job. The man who has come to buy stands up. The man will offer a certain price, and the other will write with his foot and ask his partner, standing over here, if that price is all right. They will be talking and be putting two fingers down or two fingers up, and only those who know how to handle the fingers know the truth. All three of these things are done by very bad business people. Turn to Job chapter 15. We're looking at examples of what people do with their eyes. And I'm throwing a little bit more in there too. Job chapter 15 contains a reference to winking eyes. Verse 12. Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at? Thou that turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. Again, we see something about the winking of the eyes. As I mentioned before, winking in the East is never acceptable. It is always bad manners. From this, you can understand that Eliphaz the Temanite, and you have to go back to verse 1, but you see who we're talking about, is confronting Job on a very sensitive issue. Job did not wink, but Eliphaz is accusing him of doing so. What do thy eyes wink at? Notice that winking and turning against God, thou turnest thy spirit against God, are referenced together. Eastern men often consider this to be true, that a man who winks has turned bad against God. Psalm 35. In Psalm 35, we see that David spoke of winking. Psalm 35 and verse 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. He was telling us that those who wink with the eye, the ones that hated him without a cause, were deceitful and wanted to hurt him. Again, we see that winking and doing something bad go hand in hand. Do you see now why sorrow comes from winking? Proverbs chapter 10. Isn't this fascinating? It's like taking the skin off an onion. It just gets better. You get down to the real sweet onion fruit, right? We're taking the skin off of the word and we're just seeing more and more depth. It's just amazing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Don't forget that the Bible is an Eastern book and must always be understood in light of the many Eastern isms contained therein. Not knowing this truth shuts out vistas of understanding of the Bible. The winker, a bad guy with a bad purpose, brings sorrow to others. Well, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, where we started. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, from the soul. And we learned, I've taught you this before, so I'm only referencing it now, that the soul is the seat of the emotional life. It's from whence your emotions come. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Now we have enough information to finalize our understanding of these verses from Ephesians. We know that bad business can come from telling stories with the eyes, activities meant to deliberately deceive and mislead others. The eye service performed by these bad servants was designed to say one thing to the master and another thing to an accomplice, another bad person, and yet another possibly to the buyer. Taking this into the realm of Christian service, God is instructing us to not say one thing and mean another. Our desire should be to serve honestly with a pure heart, always emitting a single standard of Christian service. Therefore, a deeply embedded emotional rule of service must exist in the mind of the doulos, in the mind of the servant. As you learned before, men-pleasing is an emotional experience. Just make sure the emotions evoked and allowed to exist are driving honest communication, saying one thing and doing the same thing unto Christ and each other. In Romans, we're not turning there. In Romans, we learn about the soul doctrine, literally the doctrine of the soul. In Corinthians, we learn about the past and future soul history. In Ephesians, we learn about the importance of forsaking men-pleasing and being single-minded in your service to Christ and others. In Philippians, we learn again of the importance of service to others. In Colossians, we learn of selfless soul service passion. And finally, in Thessalonians, we learn about the gentleness and loving kindness capabilities of the soul based on hope. Embracing these sterling guidelines will certainly remove any double standard in Christian service. It will help you direct your soul in the proper Christian way of life. Such a focused personal decision to control the richness of emotional activity when serving Christ and others will certainly show others your goodwill to serve the Lord.